How are we doing this morning? Very good. I heard a lot of greats, a lot of woos, a lot of awesomes. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning, looking at verses 19 through 21. We'll be there a little bit later. So if you turn in your Bibles to that, it's page 356. We're in our sixth week of Elijah and Elisha. How many of you have been blessed by this sermon series so far? It's been a pretty awesome series. Excited to dig even deeper. We've only met one of these guys so far. This is the week we get introduced to the second guy, Elisha. I don't know why their names sound so similar. It's kind of annoying, right? It's kind of hard to keep them straight sometimes. The J comes before the S. So Elijah's first, Elisha's second. But really excited to introduce you to Elisha this morning. And over the next couple of months, dig even deeper into these two prophets of God to learn from His Word some important things for us. Shared this story here before couple of years ago. Maybe some of you weren't here for it. There was once a basketball coach. His name was Speedy Morris. He was a coach of the basketball team at LaSalle University. And he said that one day while he was in the upstairs bathroom shaving, his wife told him he was wanted on the phone by Sports Illustrated. And so for the coach of a Division I basketball team, that's like a great opportunity and a great honor. And Speedy said he was so excited that he accidentally like cut himself with the razor. And so he grabbed some toilet paper and he pressed it to his face and he rushed out of the bathroom so he could get to the phone. Because LaSalle basketball isn't exactly in the ranks of like Duke or North Carolina or even Florida to some extent, right? So Sports Illustrated isn't normally calling like his program. So this could be like the opportunity of the year for him. It was amazing. And so with blood running down his cheek, he descended down the stairs two at a time, and he did fine for the first few, but then he lost his balance and literally rolled down the last half of the stairs. Because these are the days you had to actually go to the phone to pick it up. It wasn't in your pocket. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you younger kids, why was he running down the stairs? Like, it doesn't make sense, right? So he wasn't sure at this point if he pulled or broken anything, and he was limping now, got to his feet, and he hurried to the phone. And Sports Illustrated, he asked. And then, yes, came the reply. And for only 75 cents an issue, you can subscribe for the entire year. Thought it was a great opportunity, right? And here it was, just want my subscription. That stinks. It was the opportunity of a lifetime, he might have thought. Maybe put his name and his program on the map, and who knows what would have come from that. Today, my message title is The Opportunity of a Lifetime. And I want to talk about what it means to truly follow after God, and I want to talk about how following God is the greatest opportunity of our lifetime. I got one amen. Somebody's with me. Rhonda, thank you. Thank you. There's been something that happens to me in the last few weeks that I honestly never saw it coming. And it's an opportunity that's like incredible that could change like my life, this church's life, all of our lives in an incredible way. So let me explain it to you a little bit so you know what's happening. I've just been wrestling with this for a few weeks, and so I need to get this off my chest. So a few weeks ago, I got an email from somebody in Nigeria, right? And this Nigerian email, I don't know if you know this, I didn't even know I had a relative that is sad because they passed away, right? It stinks. He passed away, but this relative was apparently filthy rich and doing great things for God's kingdom. And so they emailed me, because I'm also a pastor doing things for God's kingdom, and they said that I was in his will, right? And that I'm going to get millions of dollars. This is incredible. I know. I'm going to get millions of dollars. Of course, they need a little bit of information because they don't know all of it. And they need a little bit of like my bank account information to wire the money, right? How are they going to wire it without my info, you know? And so I had to send them that as well. But I'm a couple of days away from receiving what could be millions of dollars. And I'm so excited. It's going to change my life. We got the next church paid for. It's awesome, guys. I'm so excited. It's the opportunity of my lifetime, right? Anybody excited? I don't know why you're not more excited with me. Is there something I don't know about this? Huh, interesting. Anyway, we'll see what happens with it. I had to wire over like 10 grand yesterday to him, so we'll see. But it's all going to be worth it, right? I'm not talking about one of those opportunities this morning. I'm talking about a real opportunity that comes to you that God has for you. A couple of years ago, I've experienced this honestly in all of my ministry. When people ask me what I do with my life or what my job is, I tell them I'm a pastor, and it's met with different reactions. Some people are super excited, like, that's awesome, how great that is, what a cool calling, that's amazing for you. Other people are, you know, aren't really that excited about pastors and kind of like, oh, it's kind of the, it shuts off the conversation at that point and feel like they got to act differently around me at that point. But then there's other people that there's some of them that when I tell them I'm a pastor, it's almost like they look at me with pity. Like, oh, that's so great that you're a pastor, and like, what a great thing for you, and it's so hard, and it's such a sacrifice, and like, I couldn't do that, but like, so great for you, you're giving up so many things in this world. And I can just tell, not just what they say, but their body language, like they actually feel sorry for me. And I feel sorry for them. Because I think somehow there's this lie that following Jesus is a burden. And the truth is that following Jesus is the greatest opportunity of my life. And they may not know that, they may not understand that, but they don't know that I wake up every morning with a sense of meaning and purpose that they don't have. They don't know the hope that I have, that I'm waiting on in Jesus Christ, the hope that we all have, that we're waiting on in Jesus Christ. They don't know the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. They don't know all the blessings that you get when you follow after God. And so they feel sorry for me because according to the worldly things that they look at, I might be sacrificing some of those things. But I'll tell you, those sacrifices are worth it every time, and I've never regretted it. And I hope after you follow God, you never regret those either, because we wake up with certain things that they don't have. And I'd rather live life that way and have to sacrifice a few worldly things than to kill it in the world and not have anything after. Following Jesus is not a burden. It's the greatest opportunity of our life. I got 7 of them. Okay, I went from 1 to 7. Good. That's the line this morning, just so you know, right? That's the line, so maybe by then we'll have it. But this morning is the opportunity and the chance that Elisha is going to have to truly follow after God. And we're going to find out, what do we do when we feel called by God? When I feel called by God to do something, what ought I do? Like, what's my next step? And you're going to see a pretty powerful next step in the life of Elisha this morning. We just got 3 verses this morning. Each of them are great. We're going to spend some time on each of them. So verse 19 is where we're starting. And remember, last week we ended with Elijah in a cave with God whispering to Elijah because he's close. And not only does he remind him that he's close, but he also reminds him there's 7,000 other people out there that are on your team with you. And he gives him a little clear direction. And one of the guys that he mentions to go call to anoint him as successor is Elisha. And so in 19, we're introduced to Elisha. So this is Elijah then, right after that, pursuing what God had just told him to do. In verse 19, Elijah went from there. There is the cave that he was just in. And he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So the first thing to notice is that Elisha is pretty well off. How do we know that? Because, well, he's got at least 24 oxen. 12 pair, right? Think of oxen like we would have cars today. Like most middle-class families in that day had 1 or 2. Elisha had 24. And he's got the latest models, the new sport models pimped out with the spinners, you know? He's got the collector's edition oxen, the sport utility oxen. He's got all the oxen. He's even got some new electric-powered oxen because he's concerned about the environment. That's how many oxen he has. Notice it says he was standing in line behind the 12th set, the last set, because they're all his. He's looking over it all. He had servants pulling the others. He lived in a place called the Abel Maholah, which in English would be translated the dancing meadow. So this area was known as like the breadbasket of Israel. It's a little fertile area along the Jordan River. So this guy's very well off. He's got the best land. He's got servants and lots of oxen. But maybe, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, maybe even though he had a pretty successful, a pretty good life, maybe he was a little restless. Maybe he felt a little unfulfilled. Did he sometimes watch his servants plowing the land and say, is this it? I mean, just what, do this for a few more years and then die and pass it on to my son? And be forgotten? Is that all there is? I wonder if he ever wondered if there's something more. I mean, he's killing it at work. He's got a great house, killer car, but there's just something about his life that feels empty, possibly. Something else amazing about this verse is that three verses early in verse, so this is the first time we hear of Elisha. He's just plowing a field at this point. Three verses early in verse 16, God tells Elijah about Elisha. God anoints Elisha before even Elisha knows it. I love the fact that God is conspiring about Elisha before Elisha ever even knew it. Elisha's just plowing a field, doing his daily thing. It's what he does every day. He's just going back to work and hard work. Farm work is tough work. So he's doing his thing. But don't you know that while he's doing his thing, God has already conspired with Elijah to use Elisha in mighty ways. And I wonder how important and how a blessing that might be for somebody here today to hear that you may be just doing what you do each and every day, staying faithful, good, hard work, not doing anything out of the ordinary, and God may be conspiring in heaven right now to be using you in a mighty and powerful way that you never thought was possible. It might be right around the corner. I love that God conspires about us before we do a dang thing for Him. I love that. His plans are great for us, plans to give us hope in a future. And He's conspiring right now about a lot of us in the room about something He's got for us, calling us to something more, to live a more fulfilled life. You see, when you're plowing behind oxen, it's tedious work. It's good, steady work, and there's nothing wrong with good, steady, hard work, even dirty jobs. There's nothing wrong with dirty jobs. Sometimes God calls us to do those things. This job had a lot of stability, but it also had a lot of minutiae. I mean, every day, it's the same thing. He's behind the 12th pair every day. I'm sure that every day, there was a smell. It wasn't so great. And he wasn't the first guy. He's the last guy. He gets it from everybody in front of him. And not only is there a smell, but I don't want to be looking at an oxen rear all my life. It's not the best sight. It's not the best smell to wake up to. Sometimes, even though the life that you may be living is pretty good, God is conspiring in heaven for something that is even greater for you. And you might say, well, that's not me. Maybe he's planning something greater or more fulfilling or better for someone who has their life altogether, but it couldn't be me. What I love about this story is it doesn't say that Elisha had done anything special or in particular, had any particular traits that would have made him a good candidate, because that's not the way that God works. He comes to ordinary people. He comes to the ones that feel like they're on the sidelines or maybe the ones in the field plowing. And when he does, the question is, are you ready? What are you going to do when the opportunity passes by? When the opportunity comes your way? When the opportunity's knocking at your door and God says, follow after me, what are you going to do? Elisha wasn't looking for a new job. He was doing just fine, running the family business. Everything was going all right. And I doubt that Elisha knew that day Elijah was coming for him, and by the end of that day, he would have all of his oxen slaughtered and the plows burned in order to follow after God. But everything changed when Elijah showed up. Last part of verse 19 says, Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Nobody had to tell Elisha who Elijah was. Everybody in that town, and that place knew who Elijah was. They knew his name and face. They couldn't stop talking about how he'd rained down fire from heaven and destroyed the prophets of Baal. The whole nation knew about this strange, enigmatic, rough-hewn mountain man from Tishba that seemed to fear no one. He also seemed to appear and disappear without warning, and so no one knew where he was or when he'd show up, and then all of a sudden, bam, right here he shows up. 300 miles from the cave that he was just in, he shows up at Elisha's family farm, throws his cloak around him. I love that Elijah doesn't sit down and have a cup of coffee with Elisha. Right? Doesn't ask him if he's happy and satisfied in his present line of work. Doesn't visit a career fair with Elisha, with him to see what's available for a young aspiring prophet. And there's nothing to suggest that Elisha was doing anything worthy of God's attention. He's just a guy plowing a field. Elijah comes and he throws his cloak without a word. The cloak is symbolic, obviously, but Elisha knew what it meant. Placing a prophetic cloak on Elisha was like a king giving his scepter to his son. It was a sign of divine calling. Elijah was calling Elisha to do a job. And so Elijah walks up to him without a word and throws his cloak around him, which admittedly is a little weird. I tried it yesterday at Chipotle after I was watching people order their food. The ones that really ordered well, I threw my cloak on them and I got arrested and I'm not welcome back, which is tough. But in those days, the cloak was a symbol of your vocation, your authority. The calling of Elijah is being offered to Elisha. And that's exciting, right? I mean, in some ways it is, because Elijah's at the forefront of powerful, big demonstrations of God's power and love in that place. And so it'd be really awesome to be at the forefront and to be witnessing and seeing all of these great and powerful things. But it's also kind of, well, not great. Because remember, Elijah's been running for his life. He feels alone. He's uncertain. He's tired at times. And sometimes it's really hard to follow after God. And so while there's some great things about following God, there's also some really difficult things. The young man Elisha has a choice to make. He could stay with the oxen or he could follow the prophet's call. The life of a farmer was hard, but for Elisha, it was also safe. Safe might sound pretty nice at times. He could stay with the oxen and keep plowing the fields one after another, or he could walk away from all of it into an unknown future, which, if you consider the recent events at Mount Carmel, is going to get Elisha into some hot water. So let's see how he responds. Verse 20, Elisha then left his oxen and he ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I'll come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" And that's a Hebrew figure of speech meaning, why not, or who's stopping you? And it's a different world back then. So when Elisha is talking about going back to kiss his mom and dad goodbye, that's different than for us today. Like today we could follow someone else, or we could leave and go somewhere, and we can still stay in touch, right? Praise God for FaceTime and Skype. Like how many grandparents out there love FaceTime and Skype? Because you're away from your grandkids and you can't see them, but oh, you can. It's far distant. It's not as great as being there, but it's better than nothing. And husbands or wives that travel, how awesome it is to not just talk to your family, but see your family. And so it's a different world. When Elijah is calling Elisha to come follow me, he's saying, I'm asking you, I'm calling you to leave everything behind. You got to leave it all. And there's no more FaceTime and Skype that's going to be happening for you, buddy. You're leaving it all. And so Elisha says, well, I want to go kiss my mom and dad goodbye. I want to go, you know, talk with them a little bit. He's not going back to ask them for permission. He's old enough to respond on his own. But because he's a faithful son, he wants to just let him know what's happening. And so he goes back. Say farewell to those that have been close with him. I love that he didn't write a big list of pros and cons like we would do. He didn't go get a bunch of advice and counsel from those that he might go get counsel and advice from. He ran to Elijah and said, "Let me go kiss my mom and dad, and then I'm coming. Let's go. Let's do this." He made a decision right then and right there. And sometimes faithfulness to Christ may lead us to do things that those closest to us will not understand or support. I'm sure when he went back and told everybody, maybe some of them were excited. Maybe some of them got it. Maybe some of them were totally against it. I don't know what that situation. It's hard to imagine that conversation. It's got to be really difficult. When we follow after God truly, we're going to upset some people that we're close with. There's some painful separation from things and sometimes even the people of this world. And sometimes even that painful separation from our own flesh and blood. But there's always joy in Christ that's going to outweigh the cost. Elisha would miss his family and they would miss him. That will never be the same again for them. Never again would Elisha stand behind oxen while they plowed the field. He's not having second thoughts. He's dealing with the reality that once he follows forward, there's no turning back. This is goodbye to everything he's known. And many people don't get this, that when you say yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you are kissing the world goodbye. And if you aren't kissing the world goodbye to say, "Jesus, you are my prize, you are my treasure, you are the greatest thing, I want to follow you into greater things." If you're not saying that, then are you truly giving God everything that you are? Are you truly giving God everything that you are? Verse 21, Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Now, in those days, slaughtering the oxen wasn't unusual. Animal sacrifice was so common that day. It's not cruel in that day for the animals, for Elisha to slaughter them. His neighbors weren't calling PETA on him at that point, right? He's killing his oxen. He's out of control. Nothing abnormal about that. But what is abnormal and what gripped my heart is what he did next. It says he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat. I can understand killing the animals. There's some value in that because everyone gets fed. But to take the instruments of your livelihood and use them for fire so you can grill this oxen seems a little bit irresponsible, short-sighted, and a little bit over the top, if I'm honest, right? If God's calling you to leave your business, like many of you aren't going to burn your business to the ground, right? You're going to sell your business and give half to the church, right? Amen? Didn't get too many amens out there. We're talking about money. But my suspicion is that God didn't put this story in the Bible to teach us how to best steward farming equipment. It's a picture of total surrender. That when the opportunity to follow God comes, we give up everything to do that. So he kills the oxen and he uses them to feed the poor in his community. And man, 24 oxen would have fed thousands. One ox would typically feed a family of five for a year and a half. 24 oxen, I mean, this would have been an epic feast. This is how the Golden Corral was invented, right here. I don't know if you know that. But when God calls, you have to make a decision. The burning of the plow takes on even deeper significance in light of Jesus' words much later in Luke 9:62, when he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Nothing wrong to plow a field, but if your plowing is what's keeping you from Jesus, then God is saying you better burn that plow and not look back. Because even good things, and the plows are good, they're fine, it's how they got their livelihood. It could have been given to somebody else so they could have their livelihood. But anything good can become a hindrance if it keeps you from following after God. Elisha was saying, "I'm following God's call, and no matter what happens, I'm not going back. My old life is over forever. A new day has come." Why did he burn the equipment? Kind of a waste of money. Why? Because he was showing, "I'm all in for following God." And he literally has nothing left to come back to. We live in a society where we like to keep our options open. We want a few outs, you know, and so we hesitate to give up everything. Like in this world, we want to follow God only when we have the certainty of a full bank account. Or we'll follow God, but I want to make sure my friends still like me. We like to follow God in this world, but yet keep a hand on the world. So just in case things go south or things get rough, we got something that we can move back to. We don't like burning our plows because that's our safety net. We love to have a safety net in this world. But when opportunity comes knocking, when opportunity passes by, I pray that we would have the same attitude as Elisha, all in. And when God calls you many times, it starts with you burning your plows in your life, whatever plows those might be, and offering yourself to God, saying, I will follow you wherever you lead. Many people never get to the greater things that God has for them because they don't leave the good enough behind. They try to just bring it with them wherever they go. And so we step out from the plows to live a little bit, but not everything, until we know for sure that it's going to work out. But God didn't bring you here. God didn't do everything that He did for you so you could just go right back to whatever you've gotten yourself into. He brought you here so you can burn some of those plows in your life, so that you can walk into something that He has for you that is far greater. Elisha, the cool thing about Elisha, and we're going to talk about this in 2 weeks, Elisha is going to ask, when Elijah goes up to heaven, to get a double portion of what Elijah had. So in other words, I want to do double what Elijah did. And the Word of God shows Elijah doing 14 miracles. Guess how many Elisha did? You people aren't good with math. God's good with math. 14 times 2, that's not hard. 28. 28 recorded miracles of Elisha in the Word of God. He does double what Elijah did. He's going to raise people from the dead. He's going to change the economy with one word. But it doesn't start without surrender. Total and complete surrender. Because Elisha understood that following God is not a burden. It's the greatest opportunity that would ever come his way. My question to you this morning is, what plows do you need to burn? What do you need to get rid of? What are you still holding on to? Maybe it's a bad thing and you know it. Maybe it's just a good thing and it's not bad, it's okay, but it's keeping you from following God the way God wants you to follow after Him. What plows do you need to burn in your life? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's some stuff you have. Maybe it's an idea that you have. Maybe it is your job. What is it that you need to burn? But before you go, make sure you burn that plow all the way so that you can't go back when the going gets rough. Because it is rough. And that's why people think following Jesus is a burden, is because there are hard days. There's bad days and sad days, discouraging days, confusing days, frustrating days, upsetting days. And then there's just some really bad days. But it's worth it. It's completely worth it, because if God ever asks you to give up something, He'll give you something better every time. He never comes into your life to take something away unless He plans to give you something even greater to take its place. And many times people are looking for physical things there, but all the time, the greater thing is Jesus Christ Himself. I guarantee you that Elisha never regretted burning those plows that he burned. Never regretted the life that he left behind. And what's amazing about this story, and we're going to see the next couple of weeks, is for 6 years, like, he's following Elijah. And it says, what, the very last part of the verse says, he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. So he's going from the master of servants to becoming a servant, right? He's going from CEO to making coffee and copies for Elijah. That's his life. And for the next 6 years, he's just serving. He's just serving with Elijah. There's no miracle in the next 6 years in conjunction with Elisha's name for 6 years. And a lot of times when God calls you, he will then put you in a place of almost wilderness to prepare you for what's next. And so for 6 years, he's in this wilderness. But once I heard this preacher say, don't stop at six, because seven's the best part, right? And in year seven, that's when the miracles start coming for Elisha. And he does double what Elijah did. God did incredible things through him because he called him, he burned the plows, and he went through a time where God prepared him to use him in a mighty way in his future. I guarantee you that when opportunity passed by that morning for Elisha, and he said yes, I guarantee you that's a decision that he never regretted. He never regretted burning those plows, as important as they were in his life up to that point. He never regretted burning his plows because he got to follow after God. And God did incredible things through him. And I don't know what your plow is this morning. Your plow could be anything. Your plow, like Elisha, it could be a job. That maybe it's even a fine job, but it's just not in line with what you know God is really calling you to do. For some of you, your plow is actually staying in your job, but your plow is the passionless and purposeless approach you take towards it every day. That's your plow. You just got to get past your attitude. Some of you, your plow might be the conscious choice to keep using your spouse's past mistakes against him or her. You gotta burn that plow and you gotta let that go. Some of you, the plow is this thinking that I gotta live a safe life or that God has put me here to be comfortable. And your lifestyle is just a little too comfortable and it tends to factor out God. And that's a plow that you've got to burn. You can't step into the life that God has for you without setting fire to whatever is tethering you to your old life. Before you can go forward with what God has for you, you have to offer him every part of yourself. You have to humble yourself and lower yourself. Isn't it amazing that the way to go up in God's kingdom is down? The way to be exalted is to be humbled. And we do that when we burn our past, when we burn those things that are keeping us from following after God. Some of those plows, for some of us, it might be good things. It might be a hobby of yours that you really enjoy. But let's be honest, that hobby has completely overtaken your life. It's more important even than God is to you. Some of you, it might be some physical things. It might be drugs or alcohol that you have. It might be a stash of inappropriate things that you're holding on to that ought to literally be in flames this week. Like, I think there's going to be a lot of bonfires happening for members and people that come to the cross this week. Because we got some plows to burn in this place. We got some plows to burn. Sometimes the plow might mean maybe the only word this morning for you that he might be giving you about your marriage is stay. Because sometimes burning the plows means eliminating your escape plan that you're working out in your head. That's a plow that one of you or two of you might have out there. I don't know what your plows are this morning. But I will tell you that we all have the opportunity of a lifetime. And the opportunity comes to us through God. Jesus would come to the disciples in the New Testament and go to those that were fishing. And he says, I want to turn you not into regular fishers, but to fishers of men. And it meant for them, they had to leave behind their boats and their fishing gear. There's always a cost to following after God. But the reward is so much greater. Reward is so much greater. What plows are you holding on to that's keeping you from following wholeheartedly after this Lord and Savior of ours? Anytime somebody follows the will of God, There's surrender and sacrifice and a price to pay. We can look at that for Elijah, we can look at that for Elisha, but we can look at that even more clearly in the life of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to burn some plows, and the plows that he came to burn weren't his own, they were ours. Plows of sin, our own plows. And Jesus said, I've got an idea for those. I want to take those plows to the cross. I want to burn your plows at the cross. I want to take those there, and I'm going to nail them to the cross so that we're not keeping any record of wrongs. Jesus gave everything that he had for us. And while he gave everything that he had for us, he was burning everything of ours that isn't what it ought to be. And through that gives us the opportunity to not just be sons and daughters of God, but to be passionate followers. I love that about our God, that he doesn't just come to forgive us and make us right with him. Like, that's amazing. That he not only comes and gives us eternal life, like, that's incredible, but he's also going to include me in the opportunity to change this world. And he's going to include you in that opportunity. And man, there's nothing like it. Your life is filled with more meaning, more purpose, more hope, more joy, more peace, more love, more kindness, more grace, more mercy, more of all good things. God never comes to take something unless he's going to give us something much greater. And he gives us Jesus Christ himself, and he gives us blessing upon blessing. And I want to just remind you once more this morning, following Jesus is not a burden. It's the greatest opportunity of your life. So go burn some plows and let's follow them. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. God, thank you for your sacrifice, for burning our plows at the cross, Lord. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve you. We don't deserve being your sons and daughters. And by no means do we deserve to follow after you. But God, you've given us this opportunity, and I pray that we've got a congregation here that would not let this opportunity pass them by. Lord Jesus, you've called us to do big, powerful, great, mighty things in your name, and I thank you, God, for that call in our life. Jesus, I pray for all those out there that are hurting this morning. Jesus, for all those that have lost loved ones or that are sick or ill or fighting cancer or battling disease, wherever they might be, God, that you would encourage them and lift them up this morning, that you would give them your love, Jesus, that they would know you are real and your presence is here this morning. God, for all those that are looking for work, I pray that you would give them the job that would glorify you and would provide for their families. God, I thank you for leadership in this country and in our community, and I pray that wherever, Lord, we have erred, you would bring us back and that you would unite our leadership under Jesus Christ and your word. Lord God, I pray for all those that serve, that fight for our freedom, that keep us safe, whether they're overseas or whether they're each and every day on the field in this country. God, I thank you for all those that are fighting for our freedom, keeping us safe, for all the families that make sacrifices, so that God, ultimately, your peace can resound in this place. And Lord Jesus, I just pray once more this morning that you would give each and every person in here a lot of strength this week. A lot of strength. It's easy to hear a person talk about burning plows, burning some important things that have been a part of our life for a long time, but it's really hard to actually do it. And so God, give people the strength and the courage this week to burn whatever plows they might have, to faithfully follow after you. And Lord, whoever that might be, God, I pray that you would put them in a time of preparation to be used them in ways that they would never have even dreamt or imagined. Lord, we love you, and we love to follow after you, and it's in your name we pray, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.